It's time for Sacred Conversations on WZMO. Marian pastors gathered around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Welcome back to Sacred Conversations, a 30-minute episode of pastors in Marian talking about our Christian faith. I am Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marian, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington. And I'm joined by three of my colleagues.
I'm Reverend Jennifer Bass of Epworth United Methodist Church in downtown Marian.
Reverend Adam Sornchai, pastor at St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington.
Pastor Chuck Osmer of Dayspring Wesleyan Church.
Okay, and today we're focusing on the scripture passage that occurs in our lectionary for the fifth Sunday of Easter, which is on May 3rd. And so the gospel reading for this day is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. I'll ask Pastor Adam to read this gospel passage for us.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place...
And rolling.
Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will also be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This ends our lesson.
Okay, thanks, Pastor Adam. So this is sort of a more theological passage, which can be kind of confusing. And I know for me in particular, there are actually two lines that stick out. And we could talk about anything, but really just for me, the first line that sticks out is where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And which he's saying that we must believe in him to have salvation. And that can be troubling if we don't quite understand that line, because it makes it sound like, ooh, those who are not Christians, you know, those who do not know Jesus, you know, will not be saved. And, you know, I think just statistically, we could see that, you know, maybe 3/4 of the world are not Christian. You know, but there may be 2 billion out of the 8 billion mm-hmm. people who are only 2 billion are Christian. So, we have to understand this in a proper way. And I don't know. Do you have any initial thoughts, Pastor Jen?
Well, it certainly is. It's a challenging statement of Jesus that being in relationship with the Father is possible through him, and that really is one of the backbones of Christian belief, is faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, faith in Jesus Christ as sufficient for for every last broken thing in our lives and in this world, and a belief that Jesus' life and then his death on a cross and his resurrection for the dead are truly all that we need. All that we need in this life and for the life to come in heaven. Pastor Chuck, what would you say about this particular gospel reading and Jesus' claim that he is the way, truth, and life?
Yeah, I mean, I think it makes it pretty evident then the way to heaven is through Jesus. You know, no other way is going to get you there. So I'm glad it's very specific, you know, because then we can focus on that one thing, right, instead of looking at all these different variables that might get us there that it's just not going to, you know. And so this way with all the probably kind of works and stuff that we were brought up in, and it says, you know, Jesus is the way, but I think we also understand that when we come to Jesus, he changes our heart so that we do better things in this world, right, you know. But, you know, the other things that stick out, there's just a ton of stuff that stick out to me. One, he says, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, he like, it's just a calming presence to us. Like, and maybe just even speaking about, look, it's going to get a little bit rough here. Don't be troubled by it. You know, this is all part of the plan, you know. And and so even the things that we go through that are unexpected to us, they're not unexpected to God. He knows. You have the... you know, he tells us he's preparing a place for us, which to me is, that always blows my mind. It's one of my focus points on like a funeral, because it's like, if I believe that creation took like, you know, 6 days, and then he's been gone from us for 2,000 years, we're preparing a place for us, and I'm like, man, the world and it's untouched is pretty beautiful, you know. And so to think that he's going there to prepare that sort of place for us, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, you know, 2,000 years later. So. Yeah, and then the fact that, you know, Simon, who gets a bad rap a lot of times, you know, being the doubter, I think he asked the most important question, you know, because Jesus is talking, he's like, you know, it's probably one of those things where everyone's looking around like, wait, you guys know the way? He's like, you know, I don't know. He's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, you know,
left out here.
Yeah. You know, so I'm glad he asked the question, because I think we have a lot of people, probably even listening now, who are afraid to ask some of the tougher questions and stuff. But I think it's okay to ask the questions, you know. So I'm glad he asked the question, because without it, we don't get the answer we need, you know.
Yep. So. And Philip actually echoes that in this scripture text and says, would you just show us the Father and then that'll be enough. Right. And Jesus is trying to explain, look, we've spent so much time together, and you have seen me, and so you have seen the Father.
Yeah.
But I think sometimes... I don't know.
Jesus is the face. We would say that Jesus is the face of the Father.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You can see the Father more tangibly through the love that Jesus shows for us, and you know, his teaching and his example, and you know, his healings, and ultimately suffering on the cross.
You know, it's funny. I was sitting underneath one of these brilliant guys and stuff, and he was talking about the relationship of the Father and the Son. That I think that we sometimes don't get it, because we always think that the Father is higher than the Son, right? And we know within Christian tradition, we would say that they're on equal footing, right? But they would say, basically, if you take yourself into that culture, the Son was an extension of the Father. You know, the Son still carried, he was known, because he would take over the hierarchy, right, in the tribal thing. So he was the exact representation of who his Father was, and he would continue to carry out what his Father had started.
That's really beautiful.
And so it really helped me there, you know, because... you can't help but think, oh, the Father is older, he must be wiser, and, you know, and it's like, no, they're on equal footing, so how does it, you know, in our minds, we just get blown out that way.
It's kind of like being an ambassador, right? You might have a president or a king, you know, but the president or the king of a nation is limited in being able to meet everybody.
Right?
So that, or go to all the different countries, and so he sends an ambassador to, you know, to represent him. So whatever the ambassador says, you know, in a sense, reflects the mind of the king or the president.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the father sends the Son Jesus to be with us, to be the ambassador, and to be the mediator, of course, of salvation. But we can more tangibly, you know, see the Father if we can see the Son.
Right. And I think we have to be careful, because we have to remember that when Jesus came, he relinquished some of that power, because he would have been the same as God, right? You know what I mean? So where an ambassador still doesn't have the full authority, right? Jesus would still have the full authority, right. But he relinquished some of that authority to the Father when he came. You know, mm-hmm. So.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Adam, what are your initial thoughts on this scripture passage? What jumps out to you?
Well, and hearing the conversation, it reminds me of Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, and talking about the Holy Spirit. He says that I believe that I cannot believe by my own understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's the Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus, mm-hmm. and it's Jesus that shows us the Father, right? Yeah, so yeah. Seeing the Trinity kind of in reverse,
right.
Think of it that way, but uh-huh. That's a revelation in that sense. Certainly, as everybody echoing, seeing this as a foundation central to our faith, you know, Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, the victory won, that enables it, the destroying sin, death, and the devil, right? All those things are the cornerstone central to our faith. I think some of that Father Ed was bringing up is that we do have in Christian tradition this idea of a universal reconciliation or restoration that the early church fathers even debate. So it's not like a kind of a new edgy thing, as some people might perceive it that way. But I would say that that's still centered on, it's different from a relativism that's saying like, oh, just, you know, whatever mountain, side of the mountain one's traveling up, or that everybody, you know, as long as you're a good person, right? It's mm-hmm. not a relativism. It's still grounded in, because of Christ's death and resurrection, that there's the possibility restoration, reconciliation. I think it's 1-2 Corinthians that talks about God was reconciling the world to God's self, not counting their trespasses against them, and then we get to be ambassadors, right?
Right. Yeah, that true.
Father Ed could probably elaborate more on the Roman Catholic tradition, and Vatican II has a document, Nostra Aetate, that speaks of saying that we reject nothing that is holy and true in the faiths of other people, right? So it's not a zero-sum game when it gets into really interfaith, interreligious relationships, but not also, I would say, relinquishing or sacrificing the fullness of truth that we come to know in Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think the Roman Catholic Church in particular would say there may be reasonable hope for the salvation of other people or all people. But again, I would argue that's still grounded in this passage saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Like, it's still going to be through Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the Catholic Church would say, as you mentioned, Vatican II, there's some documents that were written, Nostra Aetate and Lumen Gentium, and, you know, they would say that, the Church would say that, certainly, we do need to know Jesus explicitly, but at the same time, people could be, you know, raised in a Muslim family, they could be raised in an atheist family, they could be raised in a Jewish family, and they've never even learned about Jesus. So how could they actually know him? And so if they were to die, does that mean that they would not be saved? Well, how fair is that? You know, that seems like an unjust God. And so the Church would say that if they do not have, if it's not their fault that they don't know Jesus himself, they can possibly be saved, because God writes, you know, the dictates of his moral law in our hearts. And so as long as we can live in a way that's trying to follow sincerely what God wants us to do, even if we don't even explicitly know Jesus, then certainly we can be saved. And so that's kind of like, I don't know, I guess the way out for those who are not Christians, that they can still be saved, even if they don't explicitly know Jesus. But that doesn't mean then that we shouldn't, as Christians, still try to explicitly, you know, preach the gospel message and tell others about Jesus, because he still says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and, you know, so you got to come through me. And and so we have this responsibility and a mission as Christians to still evangelize, still try to proclaim the gospel message.
Mm-hmm. Well, the salvation piece is above our pay grades, right? I mean, like,
for real.
I mean, like, we don't do that. We're ministers, not messiahs, literally, right? And so we're called to preach and proclaim the gospel. And I know, in full cards on the table, I come from a tradition that doesn't believe in decision theology, right? So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the gift of faith. So all we can do is proclaim the gospel, share the gospel. And the Spirit does what the Spirit does with that, right? And we do that work as Christians, and to nurture faith as church. I think that's what the calling of the church is to do, is to also nurture the faith, proclaim the gospel, minister sacraments, so people can grow. I mean, get into that. We all like sanctification, right? To live into the holy life, right? Like that's what we do.
But with that, there could be, you know, those who are listening, you know, more than likely are Christians themselves. But you know, I bet every single one of us here, as well as those who are listening, have family members who are not Christians. And you know, and if we take this one line where Jesus, you know, says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And that can be worrisome, that we're worried about the salvation of our own family members, the ones that we love, saying, well, they don't know Jesus. You know, do they not have access to the Father? You know, and so there's some who really, again, just they've never heard of Jesus. They don't know Jesus. Others, maybe they did and they fell away. But at the same time, did they fall away because maybe they didn't know the full truth? Mm-hmm. Right? And so there's the big notion of invincible ignorance, which is sort of a term saying that somebody doesn't know any better and it's not truly their fault. I can even think of, you know, Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he's looking at the people who nailed him to the cross, and he's asking for the Father to forgive them and sort of making excuses that they just don't know what they're doing. But the fact that he's asking for forgiveness means that he wants them to be saved as well. Don't worry, don't live with anxiety if your loved ones don't know Jesus Christ, or maybe they've even fallen away because, you know, maybe they just don't know what they don't know. But, you know, the other side of it is still, hey, if we care about them, we want to make sure they do know Jesus, you know, and so we have to.
Wasn't there a passage, and I think it's like 1 or 2 Timothy, like God desires all to be saved, especially those who believe, right? So you know, there is that, I think what you're pointing out, the desire is there, right? That God desires to draw all people,
yes,
mm-hmm, to God's self. And it's not, it's to be universal.
It's a bigger question then of like, well, okay, if God's trying to draw people to himself, well, is God not drawing those who are not coming to church, you know? And and again, there could be anxiety in worrying about our loved ones, but I think God does draw people, you know, whether it's through his voice speaking quietly in their hearts, and it might take years, or, you know, or maybe God desires for us to be his hands and his feet and his voice drawing people to him, which again always just goes back to the fact that as Christian believers, we do have this mission.
Yeah, well, I think it's John's gospel. He says that if they welcome you, they welcome me, and then they welcome the one who sent me, right? And so again, there's that sense of how do we show that love? Because it's not just, as I think, as even black and white, as, you know, someone belonging to a different faith or falling away. It could be people, somebody that having a legitimate trauma or bad experience, right? Mm-hmm. And so your love and witness to them may be their only access and connection to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I lift that up about the Holy Spirit's role, because you can't make anybody, you know, force anybody to just believe this, right? Like, but I think through grace, through love, through mercy, reflecting the love of God that we know, mm-hmm, in Christ Jesus, can go a long way. And for someone to open up their hearts.
So I do have two questions. One is, I think in our circles, a lot of times we'll talk about what they call like the age of accountability. I don't know if you guys have like a certain age, but that one always cracked, because I'm like, what's that number? Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm, like, because some kids are older, yeah, younger than others. Yeah, yeah. Secondly, and I don't know if I'm going to get this passage right, so you guys can help me out with this. But there's a passage, I think, that talks about a believing wife can
I think it's 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah, can save her... Yeah. her
that the children would be holy through, like, do not, yeah, divorce them.
Yeah.
Because the children would be holy, the spouse would be holy through them.
Yeah.
And the children would be holy.
Yeah. Them. And I was trying to figure out what, you know, like your understanding of that passage, what does that mean, or what does that entail?
Yeah. No, that's another one that's, yeah, really good, right?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Living out the Christian faith in a very concrete way, that you lead your own spouse for us, at Easter Vigil, we had many Catholics who, you know, many people who became Catholic, and I don't mean just here locally, I mean around the world,
mm-hmm,
But pretty much every one of the new Catholics, you can always, almost always point to the fact that it was a family member that the reason why is the reason why they came, became Catholic. You know, it could be a spouse. So it could be like a Catholic spouse who's been, you know, they've been married to this person for decades, right? And finally just something clicked and they said, I think I should become Catholic as well, you know, or it could be a coworker just talking about their own Catholic faith to somebody else who maybe isn't even Christian. And so they're kind of drawing them in. Maybe it's just something about that person that is Christian that they say, what is it about, you know, about you that you maybe you're at peace, or maybe you can, you're more likely to forgive, or you're more patient, and so people could see those Christian virtues that are there, and they might say, I want that, and so that's part of evangelization as well. It's just the way of life that we live.
Yeah, and I appreciate that question that you had, Pastor Chuck, about what is the age of accountability. You know, in the United Methodist Church, we warmly welcome even children to come and take and receive Holy Communion, believing that God's grace is already there working in their little hearts and lives, and that God's Holy Spirit is drawing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, which they can understand even at their young age. But I know that the Catholic Church practices First Communion at a more advanced age.
Yeah, age 7 is typically, you know, we use the term the age of reason. And that's when you can start to reason that of doing right versus wrong. And, So from that point on, you know, it's probably when you could be held actually personally accountable for your sins.
Right.
That's interesting. I'll tell you what, I am.
Some might say younger, but.
So my mom, and I know we're going to be celebrating Mother's Day in just another week. My mom led me into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when I was 3 years old. And I understood. And maybe that's because I was a really rambunctious kid. I understood what it was to be in trouble. I understood what it was to make mistakes and for there to be consequences and all of those things. And so when my mom led me in a prayer to ask Jesus into my heart at 3 years old, I remember, and this is one of my earliest memories, I remember feeling like my prayer to Jesus on that day changed my life. And I know that that's very, very young, and not every denomination, you know, not every denomination necessarily assigns to small children the ability to make that kind of a big decision. But that was my personal experience. And I really appreciate that she was the one that taught me and my brother and sister about Jesus and about God's love for us in Jesus. One of the things I... Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I think that's great because that's, you know, the Catholic Church teaches like, hey, we're the parents are the primary educators of the faith, you know, so it's good that your mom was living that out and being the primary person.
Oh, yeah. My mom actually bribed me to learn Psalm 23 with a strawberry shortcake umbrella because that was the possession I wanted above all possessions. but I really do appreciate this conversation about how we can model Christ to our families and how we can speak about things of faith and how Jesus has changed our lives to our families and friends, and then invite them to come to know Jesus as well.
Well, you know, he had to believe in the power of having conversations with people anyways and being invested in their lives because he sent the disciples out, right? He's like, go tell them what you saw.
Yeah.
You know, and what you've witnessed and what you've experienced and stuff, which is, I think, what we're getting to is why we still understand that we have a role with, somebody said, you know, all of us are, to some degree, pastors, you know, and that we're sent out into our world and your workplaces and whatever, and you're investing in people's lives, you're telling them about your relationship with Christ and hoping that sparks something in them to draw them in, right? The Holy Spirit's using you in those moments to draw them into his presence, you know.
And St. Paul does say we're ambassadors for Christ.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Yep. We're asked to go out.
Yeah.
One of the things I appreciate about this particular gospel passage today is that it comes right on the heels of Jesus talking to the disciples about how he would be going to the cross and one of them would betray him. And that was really shocking. It was really shocking to them. And then Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Where are you going?" And he says, "You can't come where I'm going, but you'll follow later." And Peter says, "I will follow you and give up my life for you." And Jesus says to him, "You'll deny me three times." And so these are the shocking things that lead into Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," even knowing full well that his closest friends would make some major mistakes. Jesus still has that grace that we love so much to say to them, "I'm going to make a place for you. And if I go and make a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be always." And that's when Thomas pipes up, "We don't know where you're going. Yeah. How can we know the way?" Yeah. It's all so very human.
Yeah.
And there's so much of God's grace in here for all of us. Because I don't know about you all, but we make mistakes all the time. And Jesus is still saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Mm-hmm. Keep believing and trusting in me."
And so that reminds me then of the, just very, very quickly, the second line that stood out to me in this gospel passage was towards the end, where Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." Typically, the church fathers will say, "Well, it's because once he goes to the Father, he's going to be able to send the Holy Spirit,"
yeah.
And so,
yeah,
you know, we're going to be empowered then. And we say, "Well, what's the greater works?" Again, the church fathers say, you know, in general, he's not talking about just these physical miracles that he performed, but, you know, the greater works are just the greater numbers of conversions that we have in the world. I mean,
okay,
even when Jesus ended his ministry, how many followers did he have? Not very many. A lot of them even walked away from him, and yet once Pentecost happened, once the Holy Spirit, you know, came upon the apostles and they started preaching, well, then thousands of people converted, and that's an even greater work, so much greater than just physical miracles, because now we're talking about salvation of souls. And and we've all of us who are Christians and we're out proclaiming the gospel message, and despite our weaknesses, despite the fact that we're still sinners, and despite the fact that we still fail many times, we fall short.
We're works in progress.
We're works in progress,
yeah.
But yet the Lord himself, we can see it, is working. And so, you know, over 2 billion Catholics Christians in the world. So, you know, and so we could see for sure that's the most important thing.
Well, I'm sure just a year of potlucks feeds over 5,000, right?
At your church?
Yeah, probably.
So thank you all for listening, and I hope you enjoyed today's show. So my name is Father Ed Shakina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington.
And I'm Reverend Jennifer Bass of Epworth United Methodist Church in downtown Marion.
Reverend Adam Swornshai, pastor of St. John Lutheran in Cardington. And if you have questions that you want to email us, wzmo1071@gmail.com.
And Chuck Osborne at Dayspring Wesleyan.
Thanks for listening. God bless.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times. Or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.